pace and our rhythm. I like that, bro. Folks, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter once again this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12 in just a few minutes. I'll read verses 12 all the way through the end of chapter 1, verse 21. I want to talk to you this morning about remaining or staying faithful to the finish. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 12. I'll wait till everybody kind of looks up here. That way I'll know you have it. Second Peter is not that hard to find. Amen. It's not like Ezra, like we're covering tonight. Some of y'all made that comment last week. I realize that. And you know what? If you can't find a book in the Bible, that's okay. There are a whole lot of books in the Bible. There's a whole lot of information in God's Word. And sometimes, and I'll talk about this a little more as we go on, sometimes the older we get, we forget, don't we? Thank you, Brother Jim. You're the only honest man in this building this morning. I mean, that's true. Sometimes we forget. We may remember, but we forget. And I'll talk about that again in just a few minutes. Everybody has it. Let's have prayer. Father, today, as we look at your Word, I pray we will do so with an anticipation to our hearts and our minds, wanting to hear what it is you say to us. I pray we would not approach your Word with any preconceived, any man-made traditions, but we'd want to hear what it is that you would say to us through your apostle, Peter, this morning. Father, open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart. Let us be in the moment with you. In Christ's name, amen. You know, folks, final words are important. Oftentimes, final words communicate things of first importance, because the last thing said is oftentimes the one thing that's remembered by people. Like maybe a parent, the last words of encouragement or instruction they give to the kids before they head out for the evening. Or maybe, you know, the last thing, I see Samantha there, and I'm sure the last thing she gives the babysitter are instructions, whether it's Grandma or Marcia or whoever it may be. They give instructions about that child before they leave for the night. The last things are important. The final words are of great importance. Maybe it's a coach giving the final encouragement to a quarterback before he goes into the huddle for the last time in the game. So last words are important. Literal last words, dying declarations are important. Words that perhaps a husband or a father might say to his family. They're of significance. Great importance. It reminds me of a story. I heard of a young preacher who hadn't been too long church where he was called to, and he went to the hospital. One of his old saintly deacons was in the hospital, and he wasn't doing too good, having a very hard time breathing. He was so weak that he couldn't hardly speak, but the old deacon would communicate by writing on a notepad. Well, this young pastor went in to visit this godly old deacon, and as he was standing there, the deacon pointed to the table. And the pastor looked, and right there beside him was a notepad and a pen. So he thought, well, he wants to tell me something of great importance. So he handed him that pen and that notepad. And the old godly deacon wrote something down there, and he tore it off and handed it to the young pastor. And the very moment that the young pastor took that note, that old deacon bowed his head and God called him home. Well, that young pastor, doing the funeral a few days later, was wearing the same jacket that he had on when he was in the hospital visiting that old deacon. And he thought, what great significance could I say about this man's life? What could I say that would make people remember what a godly man he was? And he thought to himself, you know what? I got his dying declaration, his final words in my pocket. And he searched around, he got that piece of paper, and he hadn't read it because, I mean, it kind of threw that young pastor into a little bit of a scare when that man died in front of him. He'd never seen that before. So he just stuck that paper in his pocket. So he pulled it out right before the funeral for the first time to read this godly deacon's final words. And they were these: back up, pastor, you're standing on my air hose. Folks, final words, again, are of great significance, great importance. Last words are meaningful. They're urgent. Now in the Gospels, think about this. Jesus gathered the disciples together for last words before He went to the cross. Think about this. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, He once again gathered the disciples together and gave them a last word. And you know what that last word was? It was our marching orders. It was the Great Commission. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, we have the Apostle Paul, that great apostle's famous final words. And this is what he says, "For I am ready, I'm already being poured out as an offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have finished the course. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not me alone, but to all those who love His appearing." Now, folks, the reason that I'm talking so much about the importance of final words, many scholars believe that the book of 2 Peter, that this letter is Peter's last and final words to the church. They say that if you look at the structure and the context of the first few verses of our text we're going to look at today, they parallel those of someone who is introducing a last will and testament. Now, for Peter and those original recipients, the letter that he's writing here, these words, they're of great importance. But I want you to know, because Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the message that Peter gives, the last words this great apostle gives, they're important for the church today as well. I want you to remember two things. Remember why 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written. It was to encourage the church. It was to call the church to remain faithful. 1 Peter was written to encourage the church and to remind the church to stay faithful in the face of persecution and suffering. 2 Peter was written to the church to remind them to stay faithful in the face of false teaching. Peter wants the church to be found faithful at the finish. Look with me. Let's start reading verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." So, he's going to remind them of something that they already know or they already should know. "You already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Now, look at verse 13. And I'm reading out of the NASB again today. Peter says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." In other words, Peter says, "I know that soon I'm going to leave this life. It's imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Verse 15. "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Peter says, "I'm reminding you of something you already know. I'm reminding you again of it because I'm going to leave soon. And after I'm gone, I want you to be able to call these things to mind. They're of great importance." Verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Verse 17. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention." He says, you got the word of God. You need to pay attention to it. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. There's a whole lot in that passage. And we're not going to be able to cover all of it this morning. But I do want to point some important things out to you. Christian, you want to be found faithful at the finish. You want to remain faithful to the very end. Then I want you to listen to me. There's something you might have missed. And let me go back and hit this real quick. I kind of made reference to it, but you might have missed this in the passage. Peter, again, he knew that his time on earth was short. Look at the language he uses. Look back at verse 13. He says, "As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling." That earthly dwelling can be translated, "As long as I'm in this tent." Now, that should remind you of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul uses the same language, same vernacular, many times over. Paul speaks to the body in that way. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if this earthly tent, this earthly dwelling, which is our house," he's talking about these mortal bodies, he said, "if they're destroyed, if they're torn down," he says, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now listen to me. The use of the metaphor of a tent for this body, for this life, it is a reminder that folks, as believers, as children of God and followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to see ourselves as permanent residences here in this world. When you go camping, I'll illustrate it like this. You don't take your house with you. You take a tent or a camper. You take a temporary structure. You stay in until you return home. Well, listen to me, folks. Spiritually, that is a very healthy view, Christian. That's the view we should all have. It's a good mindset. Because when we have that mindset that this world's not our home, these bodies are not our final dwelling places, this world is not all there is, because of Jesus Christ, there's so much more. Now, when we have that mindset, it keeps us from settling down here in this world. It keeps us from settling in and from viewing this world as all there is. And I'll tell you what else it does. It keeps us from settling for much less than what God has for us. Oh, Christian, God's got something far greater than this old world and this life ahead for us. Now, he goes a step farther. Look at verse 14. He says, "Knowing the land aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." I told you before, Peter says, "I know I'm dying soon. I'm going to exit this world, exit this life." You say, how did he know that? Well, I believe there are three reasons. First of all, because of the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Peter, being a man of God, he knew. He could look around at the times around him that he was living in. He could see the persecution, all the things that were going on in Rome at that time. Why do you think he addresses his letters to the church, to the people, to the believers, the faithful, who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire? Peter knew what was happening in the world around him. He knew what was taking place. I didn't do that. It was sitting down there, not up here. Peter understood the persecution and the suffering that was coming to the church. But I'll tell you another reason I believe Peter knew that his death was imminent. And let's just be honest. Peter was getting older. And no doubt, he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that Jesus said to Peter in John 21, beginning verse 18. Jesus told Peter, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Verse 19 of John 21. Now this, he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." And then there's a third reason I believe that Peter understood that his life, his death was imminent, that his life here in this world was about to come to an end. And I believe that quite possibly from what we read here, the Lord Jesus had showed Peter personally what was going to happen to him. Now, one thing is certain, one thing is clear from this, and that is that Peter had a pastor's heart. I mean, Peter was already thinking beyond this life. He was thinking about what would happen to those believers, those Christians, that he was going to leave behind when he exits this life. Because he knew his time was short. And because his time was short, he wanted to make the best possible use of that time. So there are things that he tells the church. His church then, and by way of the Holy Spirit, tells us today that we ought to know so that we can remain faithful to the end, faithful to the finish. So what do we need to know? The first thing Peter says is, we need to know what we know. So I don't understand that, preacher. Let me explain it to you. Peter, like every good preacher and teacher, knew people have a tendency to forget. I made reference to this a while ago. I mean, we all struggle to remember with, in my case, about everything, it seems like, anymore. We all struggle to remember things. And I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but the things I struggle to remember are the things I should remember. And the things I remember, they're the things I really don't need to remember and I'd like to forget. I mean, I'd venture a guess, folks. and say that all of us here, we would have to admit there are things we knew at one time or another, but we no longer know. They're gone. They vanished. Really, they haven't. I mean, we moved away maybe from that part of our lives or decided that those things that we used to know, they're just not worth the effort of remembering anymore. They really hadn't left. Here's the problem. They're somewhere up in that jumbled hard drive of our brain. But it's no longer easily accessible or understandable. I mean, all the parts may be there, but the connection's no longer made. Can I get a witness on that? You know what I'm saying? For instance, and I can't believe I'm saying this, you teenagers and kids don't listen to this part, but in school you learn a lot of things. And there are some things that, honestly, you learn that you don't ever use. Now, there are some things you do use once in a while, but you're like, they're just not worth remembering. For instance, a quadratic equation. I hate algebra. Pythagorean theorem. You know, things like that. Knowing every capital of every state. I got to be honest with you, I can't even name every state nowadays. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday. When I was a firefighter, all the years that I was riding the rigs, and then especially when I became an officer and in charge, there were all kinds of calculations I had to remember. Hydraulic calculations. How to figure capacity of a cylindrical tank or a square tank. How to figure the flow of a smoothbore nozzle. And people have no idea today, kids, they don't know what a smoothbore nozzle is. That shows how old I am. Figuring out fire load and fire flow and the load of a structure and all these things, plus guidelines, plus protocols, all these things I had to keep in my head. Why? They were important. And I rehearsed them. I went over them at least on a weekly basis until I had them down real good. You say, why are they that important, preacher? Because there could come a time when my life or the lives of the other men with me depend on me being right with those calculations. So I spent a lot of time rehearsing and going over them. I've been retired almost 10 years. I'm going to be real honest with you. If my life depended on it today, I couldn't remember half of them. Now, I'm going to be honest. Now, listen, I'll admit those things are still there. Somewhere in the deep recesses and the cobwebs of my mind, those things are there. Here's the point that I want you to get, friend. Old lessons need to be rehearsed and our minds stimulated to unscramble and to put back together what we once knew so we could use it again, so we can discuss it again. Now, every one of us at times have memory lapses. We struggle to remember things. Again, especially as we get older. Amen? Some of you kids are like, nah, I don't believe that. Give it 30, 40 years. You will believe it, I promise you. It reminds me of an older couple I heard about. They're watching TV one night. The husband gets up out of the chair. He said, I'm going to go get some ice cream. You want some? Wife said, yeah, that sounds good. She said, but honey, I want nuts and chocolate syrup on mine. He said, okay. She said, honey, please write it down because you'll forget it the time you go to the kitchen and come back. He said, woman, I'm not going to forget from the den to the kitchen. She said, your memory's terrible, honey. Write it down. You'll forget. Hey, he just mumbled to himself and walked off into the kitchen. Well, he was gone for a long time. She could hear him rummaging around, rattling stuff around the kitchen. In a little while, he came back out. There was no ice cream, but he had a plate of scrambled eggs. His wife just shook her head in disgust. Said, I told you how bad your memory was. She said, I told you, write it down. She said, I knew if you didn't write it down, you'd forget my bacon. Now, the truth is, as we get older, we have a little more trouble remembering some things. We also know it's possible for people to suffer from a medical condition, maybe a head injury or dementia or Alzheimer's, and when that happens, they no longer know who or where they are. That's true. We've seen that firsthand in our family. Well, let me tell you something from a spiritual standpoint. Spiritual things. It's possible for believers to face an identity crisis because of things forgotten or things they have shoved to the back of their mind. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur says about this passage in his commentary. He offers a quote from a book entitled God's Forgetful Pilgrims. He says, Christians have a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week, they attend services in a special building and go through time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they're doing. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ. And I might add, she's to be a pure and chaste bride. But the church seems more like a ragged Cinderella today, hideous among the ashes, who has forgotten she is supposed to be a beautiful lady. Let me tell you something, church. We forget what we're about, why we do what we do, and what we're supposed to be. And Christians can forget the great blessings of salvation and the magnificent promises of God. And when we become forgetful, when that happens, we want to wander off into sin. And we wander off away from the path, the disciples' path, the straight and narrow. Peter says there are things we need to know in order to remain faithful unto the finish. So let's talk about this real quick. What is it, do you think, that Peter wants us to know? What's he going to share with us? His last letter, his final words. Is it going to be a new message? A new inspiring message? You know, one to make us feel better about ourselves? No. Is it going to be a message that we've never heard before? No. You say, then what is so important? Well, Peter returns to the old message, to the proven message, to the tried and true message, to a timeless message that he has shared time and time and time again. A message that the church should know, that the church should have accepted and should be established in. And that message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important message that anybody could ever hear. Christian, to remain faithful unto the finish, you need to know what you already know. And so Peter, what he does, he turns the church's minds back to what they've already learned. That's what I'm doing this morning. I put it up there because I'd lose it if it stayed on the floor. Memory, you know what I'm saying? Look at verse 12, folks. Listen to Peter's words again. Let's read verse 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Church, listen to your pastor. Part of the answer to standing firm and remaining faithful to the finish is not a new teaching or a new concept, but it's a correct and a deeper understanding of the old teaching. We don't need something new, church. I realize today that's a popular thing. Well, now we got to change it, or we've got to make it more palatable, or we got to make sure that we don't offend anybody. We don't have the right to change that message. It's the message that was delivered. It's the message that Christ died for, and we do not change it. Church, we don't change who we are and what we're called to be. We don't need something new. We need the old. I want you to listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1. He said, "And I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved." Now, that's pretty powerful what Paul's saying. He said, "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he reminds Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. He says, "Timothy, remind the church, remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to argue about words which are useless and leads to ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or dividing the word of truth." One writer said, "Believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it each and every day." We have to be reminded. We have to remind ourselves through study. We have to remind ourselves through church attendance. We have to remind ourselves through fellowship with other Christians. We have to rehearse the gospel. Remind ourselves of the gospel on a daily basis. And I'm going to tell you this, great news about the old message. The further I go, and I've been preaching this book for almost 30 years now, the further I go, the more I study, the deeper I dive into God's Word, the more precious the gospel becomes to me. And I'll be honest with you, I find new things, not necessarily new things, but new to me, the more I study and rehearse God's redemptive story. And I'm going to tell you, church, the gospel is immeasurably wonderful. This book is so rich and alive, it never gets old. And I got to tell you, no matter how hard I dig, no matter how deep I go, I'll never mine all the spiritual wealth and wonder out of God's Word. It's impossible. Now, it helps me to know as your pastor, and I think all pastors ought to be reminded of this, it helps me to know that my job is to rehearse and repeat the already heard and the previously known. In other words, I don't preach anything new. Many of y'all in this church, you've heard me preach for almost 7 years now. So you've heard, I don't know how many sermons that is a year. A lot. You've heard me preach the gospel many, many times, numerous times. Now, I'm going to tell you what the challenge is for a pastor. The challenge is telling the same story and sharing the same truths in ways that don't make you sit there and go, yeah, preacher, I've heard that before from you 100 times. And you know what? The longer you preach and teach in one place to one group of people, the harder that can get. John MacArthur puts it like this. He said, preaching and teaching is like driving a nail. The first one sets the nail. The other blows just drive it deep and drive it home. So listen to me. Don't get discouraged if you hear something that you've heard before. Matter of fact, you ought to be thankful for it. You ought to praise God for it. You need to get worried, discouraged, and concerned if somebody behind this pulpit preaches something you've never heard before. We're told to rehearse and remember the things we know. Christian, it's the never-changing truth of God's Word that keeps us faithful to the finish. Faithful to the end. Know what you know. Remind yourself, rehearse it. But the second thing Peter says is know this fact, that Jesus is coming. Now, this is something the false teachers in Peter's day, they rejected and denied. It's kind of like many false teachers in our day today. They reject and deny that Jesus is coming back, or they perverse the doctrine of Jesus' second coming. You know, back in Peter's day, false teachers, they accused the apostles of making it up. They said the return of Christ, it was a fable. It was a myth. So my question is, why deny the second coming? I got 3 reasons why I believe people deny the second coming. Number one, if no second coming, then there's no judgment. And if there's no judgment, then there's no need to emphasize godliness and godly living. And listen, if there's no emphasis on godliness or godly living, then there is a sinful freedom or a sinful indulgence to live any way you want to live. If there's no accountability, then people are free to act and live any way that pleases them. In other words, then everybody does what's right in their own mind. You know what that leads to? That leads to chaos. That leads to anarchy in the street. That leads to wanting to defund police departments. I'm sorry, I had to say it. And I'll tell you what else it leads to. It leads to placing a higher value on one person's life than on another person's life. It leads to somebody saying, black lives matter, but unborn babies don't. White lives matter, but unborn babies don't. God help us. God forgive us as a country. Let me illustrate it this way to you. It's kind of like this. If mom and dad are not coming home that night, then kids don't worry about getting the house clean, do they? I never did. If there's no test or quiz at school the next day, kids are probably not going to read the book or do the work, right? Well, folks, if the coming of Christ, what it should do, it ought to remind every one of us there's a day of accountability on the horizon. And no matter how distant or how near it may be. And if we're to remain faithful to the finish, we need to know we all are going to give an account. Even as believers, listen to me, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, I've already been judged. My sins are judged. I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about for your life and how you lived your life. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Look at verse 16. Peter tells him he was not making this up. He says, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, this is interesting. How can you be an eyewitness of what hadn't happened yet? I mean, how can Peter know and be sure Jesus is coming back in majesty? Well, here's a passage for you. Matthew chapter 17. Peter, James, John, and Jesus are on the mountaintop. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens? Moses and Elijah appears. You say, ooh, that's something. That ain't nothing compared to what happened after that. Jesus was transfigured. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? That means there was an unveiling. That means His glory and His majesty was shown to those disciples. Now, friend, what a sight that must have been. They saw the majesty of Jesus firsthand. And then Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Folks, you don't need to worry about that baby. That's a sign of life, okay? Huh? That baby don't bother me at all. Not a bit. You pay attention to me, not that baby. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Peter was with the disciples when Jesus ascended to heaven. And he heard what the angel said. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up in the sky? This same Jesus who you've seen taken up from you will return in like manner. Peter knew that. But let me tell you something about this passage here. Maybe you don't know. I want you to notice the phrase, verse 17. This is my beloved Son. Now, many scholars believe, and I believe with them, that is a quote taken from Psalm chapter 2. Now, here's what you need to understand. And Damon touched on this some Wednesday night in our study on 1 Peter. And if you're missing a study on 1 Peter, you need to be here. Or you need to be tuning in on the Facebook stream. Because it's a great study. Again, Damon touched on this Wednesday night. But in the New Testament, when there is a quote from a psalm, it's not just a reference or the exact phrase or a line, but what that quote does, it points to the message of the entire psalm itself. So these references in Psalm 2, do you know what the message of Psalm 2 is? It's the reign of God's anointed. The message of Psalm chapter 2 is Jesus Christ is coming in victory and judgment. Peter wants church to know Christ is coming. You need to know that. I love the way that Dr. James Merritt puts it. He says, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming to take sides, but praise God, He's coming to take over. He's in charge. Now, how does all this help us remain faithful to finish? Well, church, it encourages us to stay the course because in the end, we win. Our captain, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, He overcomes and He conquers. Now, I want you to listen to me. It's not those who know they're winning who give up. It's those who are tired of losing that give up. Throughout Scripture, all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, throughout all the Scripture, there's an ever-present theme of the coming kingdom, of God's promises, His covenant promises, and the great hope of salvation. And Peter wants the church to remember that. He says you need to know what you know. You need to know that Christ is coming. And then the final thing, and I'm wrapping it up here, he says you need to know the Bible is true, and it can be trusted. It can be relied upon. Look at verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. He says God's word is a lamp that shines in a dark place. I'm going to tell you right now, our world is black and dark today. And we need the light of God's word shining in this present evil age. He says a lamp shines in a dark place. Listen now. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until what? Until Christ comes again. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The message is this. We did not create the stories. that are in God's Word. The prophets of old did not create the stories that are in God's Word. These are truths revealed to us by God. They're not the meanderings and the musings of men. They're the revelation of God, friend. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 70, God spoke through the mouths of His holy prophets. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So, believer, what we have here in this short passage is some insight into how God did all this. Now, you know this. In God's Word, in the Bible, there are 66 books. They were written by men. But notice verse 21. Peter says, men moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's an important word used there. It's the word moved. I want you to underline that if you don't have it underlined. That is a passive participle. You say, preacher, you're getting detective. No, I'm proving the point. It means that they were carried along by God. The picture it paints is that of a boat who unfurls its sails and the wind fills the sails and pushes the boat, directs and guides the boat. So let me tell you what Peter's saying. He's saying that these holy men of God, they raised their spiritual sails and the Holy Spirit blew them, directed them, using them, their personalities, their writing styles, and the Holy Spirit gave and preserved the message God wanted us to have. God's Word, Peter says again, is a light for dark places and dark times. I don't think any of us here today would argue the fact these are the darkest times we have ever seen in our lives. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. This is the first time in my lifetime where mankind has not just shunned and ignored God, but vehemently and maliciously stood against God. These are dark times. This is not some fancy story that a man has written. This is a solid, perfect, infallible Word of God. And we need a guide in these dark times. This is it. Friend, I'm going to close right here. To remain faithful to the finish, we have to remain faithful to the book. Christian, know what you know. Rehearse it, repeat it, and live it. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Would you bow your heads, please? Brother Ald, Miss Teresa are going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to establish that. You say, how? In just a minute we start singing, or you can do it right now. Step out of your pew and come forward. I'll show you how to do that. I'll show you in God's Word how to have that relationship, that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're here and you're a believer, you're a Christian. You have forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten what was done for you. You've forgotten what Christ has done with you and will do with you. And you've wandered off the path because you've forgotten. You've wandered off into sin. You need to rededicate your life today. You need to draw close once again to Jesus Christ. Whatever decision you need to make, we're going to have a time for you to make it. Father, I pray for those who need to come forward. They have the courage to do so. I pray for those who have questions that, Father, you would speak to their hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand, please?